Psalm 126, verses 4 through 6. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. As these pilgrims ponder their past, and as they celebrate their deliverance, they also lift their voices up in prayer to the Lord. They pray that just as the spring rains fill the southern streams with floods of water, that God will also deliver others from their captivity and restore them to their homeland. They have a burden. They have a burden to see others delivered as they have been. And they call on the Lord to see others are set free also. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They want to see their fellow Jews delivered, even as they have been delivered. They have a burden to see others delivered as they have been. And they call on the Lord to see others set free as well. They want other captives to enjoy the deliverance that they have experienced. Again, brothers and sisters, there's a word here for the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who have been delivered from their sins should carry a burden for those that are still lost in sin. We need to pray for them and for the Lord to touch their hearts, to show them their condition, and to point them to Jesus Christ so that they too might be saved. I'll give you a short little story here of a man, Bob. A friend of his said, "Bob, you're the sort of Christian that I like," said a young lost man to his friend Bob. Now, Bob was a member of a church. He was a regular attendee. And he said to him, "You're the sort of Christian that I like. You never seem to bother yourself about a person's soul." The words, they were lightly spoken, but they pierced Bob like an arrow. If we had listened to Bob's prayer that night, we would have probably heard him say something like this: "Oh God, forgive me that I have seemed indifferent to the welfare of my friends. Help me to trouble myself more and more about them. Give me a passion for souls." Do we not all need to pray that prayer? Give us a passion for souls. Perhaps more of us need a time of prayer just like that. May God create a burden within your heart, within my heart, within all of our hearts for the lost, that drives us to the Lord for them, and then drives us to them for the Lord. May we be like John Knox, who was so burdened for Scotland that he prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." Or like George Whitefield, who was so burdened for the lost that he cried, "Give me souls or take my soul." That was a man that had a burden for the lost. Or even like Paul, who wrote in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, notice, and continual grief in my heart. Continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants. But look at the burden that this man had for his countrymen after the flesh, for the Jewish people. I can wish myself accursed from Christ for my brother, for my brothers after the flesh, for the Jewish people. You talk about a man that loved others, that understood that the wages of sin is death, that he had continual grief in his heart. What a burden to have, that you would wish that for yourself, to even be damned yourself in order that others would be saved. What kind of love did that man have? We continue in verses 5 and 6 of our text, Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There seems to be a total change in the direction of this psalm at this point. In fact, these verses continue the thought of the previous verses. When these people returned to their homeland, they found it decimated and totally destroyed. The fields were fallow, and there was no harvest and little food to eat. All they had was a few precious seeds that held the promise of a future harvest. Taking these few seeds, they involved themselves in the back-breaking work of sowing the fields. They take those few seeds, and with tears, they sow those seeds into the earth. With faith and patience, they wait. In a few weeks, there is life in the fields. When harvest time comes, those few seeds have been transformed into a great harvest. And the workers return from the fields, this time with great rejoicing, carrying their sheaves in their arms. This speaks volumes to the saints of God. After we have been delivered from our sins and saved by God's grace, we should be moved by a burden to see others have what we have been given. We are to take what we have, the gospel message, the seed, the word of God, and we are to go into a lost world and sow it for the glory of God. Trust in him to take the few seeds and turn them into a mighty harvest for his glory. Let's take a few minutes to look at these two verses and what they have to teach us about this matter of sowing the gospel. The sower is to go forth. To go forth and to sow that seed. The verb form there is in the present tense. This speaks of a continual, consistent going and sowing. When Jesus gave his men the Great Commission, he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word "go" has the idea of as you go, as you continually go. In other words, your testimony is not something that you should be able to turn on and off like a light switch, but we are to be constantly going and telling a lost world about Jesus Christ. When the Bible says bearing precious seeds, that little phrase has the idea of leaving a trail of seeds. The idea here is that everywhere we go, we are to be dropping the gospel seeds. And the bottom line we have to all ask ourselves is this: are you sowing as you go? Are you saturating your sphere of influence with the seeds of the gospel message? And we all need to pray, God help us to do that. Paul asked for prayer. Whitfield asked for prayer. Men that you've heard down through the years, the women that you've heard down through the years, they all had to pray for that. That was how I began the message, about the people prayed. The people prayed to the Lord. The Lord had done great things, and they were glad. And they prayed, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Would you be to the point of crying for the lost? Notice the tears of the soul. We saw the task of the soul. Notice the tears of the sower. This farmer goes out to sow, and as he sows, he's shedding tears. He's shedding tears. In verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, he's shedding tears. Why does he weep? Because he knows that everything depends on the next crop. He has a burden for the harvest, and he wants to see the seed multiplied so that his people might live. But to have a burden for the next generation, we have to have a burden for the young people, for the next generation, for the next crop. The man in the text wants to see the seed multiplied, that his people should live. I've already touched on the need for a burden over the lost. So I will merely point out three simple reasons why we need a burden for the lost. First of all, let's look at a few biblical examples. Go to Luke 19:41. Now he drew near. This is Christ speaking. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying that you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We see Christ, Jesus Christ himself, crying. It says he wept. He wept. He saw the city and he wept over it. He knew what was going to happen to the Jewish people as a result of not knowing the time of their visitation, of not knowing that Christ was the promised Messiah. And he wept, even as the sower in our text today wept. Not only did he weep, we saw Paul earlier praying for the Jewish people in Romans 9. Well, Romans 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There he is, praying. As I pointed out in the beginning, praying for the lost, praying for your family members, for your neighbors, for your co-workers, having a burden for the lost. He wept, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A burden for the lost. We saw Christ, a burden for the lost. Jeremiah, he also had a burden for the lost. Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, that I may weep day and night. Christ had a burden for the lost, wept. Jeremiah had a burden for the lost, wept. Paul had a burden for the Lord and wept the tears of the sower. Remember, there was a day when we were lost without Christ. Just the memory of sin and a life lived apart from the Lord ought to be enough to drive us out into the world to tell others about a God who has sent a Savior to die for the sins of his people. The Bible clearly indicates that many more will die lost than will ever be saved. When you think about that, how heartbreaking is that? Matthew 7, verse 14 tells us this. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's a terrifying verse. There are few that find it. You hear most people talking. Most people that believe in heaven believe that they're going there. And most of them believe that they're going there because, after all, I wasn't that bad. Most people have no idea that salvation is apart from your works. That Christ earned salvation for his people. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He was sacrificed to propitiate the wrath of God. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Many are called, it says in Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Someone has said that only 2% of all the people who have ever lived will be saved. That's a horrible and heartbreaking statistic. The Bible is also clear that there is only two possible destinations for men when they leave this life. One is heaven and the other is hell. I submit to you that if we really believed in eternal hell, where the condemned spend an eternity apart from the presence of God, with no hope of relief or release, then we would be more active in spreading the news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. These are somber thoughts, brothers and sisters. These words that we've looked at today is to cause us to stop and to think, what in the world am I doing with my life? I'll tell you a little story. The Salvation Army was holding a convocation. Morale was at an all-time low. The organization had hit rock bottom. They didn't know what to do. They sent a telegram to their founding father, William Booth, asking for any advice he could give on how they could get back on their feet. William Booth sent back a telegram with two words: try, cheers, tears. And when they did, revival came to the Salvation Army. We can talk about revival, preach about revival, pray for revival, but revival never comes until desperation comes. Are you sick and tired and not seeing people saved? Then maybe we should try tears. Try tears. And the sign of our desperation will be the tears of our eyes and the brokenness of our heart. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:8, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. May the Lord give us back our tears over a lost and a dying world. back in our text, the sower went to the fields. He worked and he sowed. Now he returns with rejoicing, bearing in his arms the fruits of his labor. He has a great harvest to show for his investment of his time and his tears. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice that it says that the seed is precious. Precious seed. Why? There's several reasons, but the main one is the fact that the seed contains within it life. When it is sown into the ground and the conditions are just right, that seed will germinate and new life will be the result. When the tomb of Egyptian Pharaoh King Tut was discovered, among the many treasures in that tomb were some seeds that were over 3,000 years old. Scientists took some of those seeds, planted them, and they germinated and grew up into plants. No wonder the Word of God is compared to a seed. Matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, Christ is called the seed. His power in Christ. His power in the seed. His power in the Word of God. The blessing of being able to know that if we throw out the seed, if we labor out in the field, that the seed will bear fruit. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but of as one, and to your seed who is Christ. Christ is the seed, and through Christ we believe and we're saved. We're no longer condemned. We have eternal life. The blessing of having your sins forgiven, having eternal life. If we will go and sow, God will give the increase. He's promised us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But God gave the increase. God is the one that regenerates people, that saves people. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Look at James 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turn. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice, of his own will he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. By the word of God. By Jesus Christ. That we might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits. We're talking about sowing and reaping and bringing in the sheaves. Today, I want to remind each and every one of us that we have been saved by his grace. We've been forgiven our sins. Our destiny is secure. I'd just like to remind all of us, I don't care if you never witnessed to somebody or if you're a quote-unquote a great soul winner, every one of us need to remember Luke 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. As I close this message, I want to encourage you and I, all of us, to do a few things. To remember where the Lord found you. Not only where he found you, but of what he did for you when he saved you. That's why I stress so much in my teaching the indicatives that you find in the New Testament. This is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. You're no longer condemned. You have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven you. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You're seated in heavenly places. You've been adopted. You've been united to Christ. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are indicatives. They indicate this is what you are in Christ. It says you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but he made you alive. So you remember where the Lord found you? You were dead in your sins and trespasses, and he made you alive. Remember where the Lord found you and what he did for you when he saved you. I mean, we all seek the Lord for the kind of burden that we all need for the souls of the lost. Remember where the Lord found you and what he did for you when he saved you. And my friend, if you're listening to this message, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Please come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. That you would be saved from hell. That there would be no longer any condemnation for you. That you would come to Christ and you would be justified by faith. That you would be saved by grace. That you would see the beauty of Christ and what Christ has done for the lost. And you shall name him Jesus. Yeshua. Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save those that were lost. Once again, I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you, come to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. You've heard the gospel dozens of times, hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, but you wanted your sin, you love your sin, and you just want to keep chasing it. But the scripture says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? And Father, I pray today that you would save many, that you would even use this message to save today, that the people would hear the truth and they would come to Christ to decide to be saved. And I pray, Father, that you would give each and every one of us a burden for the lost, and that we would rejoice, bringing in the sheaves.